Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I commend all of you for coming to worship here. In fact, on my way here, I saw an older woman with a cane, probably she's like 80, 90 years old, going to church over at 249 Harrison. So commend all of you. I must admit, I was almost late. Well, I was late because I'm supposed to come here earlier, but I got here when the service just started, because we all had to clean our cars and certain things took longer than you expected and all those kinds of things. So, but we're glad that you're here. I'd like to take a moment to read the scripture and then pray and then we'll get started. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. You'll find that in your program. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. And then in Luke chapter 1, verses 41 to 44, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And then Galatians 1:15, when he who had set me apart before I was born, I was called, and who called me by his grace. Let's bow together and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to worship. Maybe for some of us it was a little bit of a chore to get here through the snow and different things, but we give thanks, Lord, that we can come to worship you because you are worthy of our worship. We want to come to give you the praise and glory that you deserve, Lord. And so we ask that you would bless our time. Thank you for your word to us. We pray that you would give us guidance, particularly as we look at a somewhat controversial subject, something that would cause a lot of emotion in some people. And so we pray for your insight into your word, that your Holy Spirit would be guiding and communicating with each one of us during this time. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had intended actually to flash a picture for you. Again, you know, maybe I'm not good at technology and whatever, but it couldn't get it done. But if you were to walk outside and go to the corner of, you know, the entrance to the school, and you look across diagonally to the corner of Washington Street and Oak Street on the Tufts Medical Building, Medical Center Building, you'll see a sign. It says, "Baby Safe Haven." It's actually in kind of like this yellow-green kind of sign. And it says on that sign, "Please leave newborn baby at hospital emergency room or a staff fire or EMS station or police station. If no answer at station, dial 911 or go to the hospital. No questions asked, but information may be given. Thank you." Now, you may have, you know, coming into here, have seen it maybe initially, and then after that, we kind of just don't even notice it, that such a sign is there. I don't know about any of the parents who come here, and if any of the kids learning things would even notice, you know, baby safe haven. What does that mean, mommy? You know? And we sort of kind of get used to things, and it doesn't shock us anymore, but maybe we should be shocked that there is such a sign that is out there. That, you know, certainly it's a little bit of a problem, because if kids ask you, well, what does that mean? Well, that means I'm going to have to explain, where do babies come from, right? And, you know, sometimes we get embarrassed to talk about those things. Maybe it means talking about how to treat babies, how do people treat babies sometimes? That sometimes people don't want them. Sometimes people even kill them, throw them in the dumpster even. And that's why there is a need for this kind of sign, so that people can, babies can be protected. And that it may also cause us to think of and talk about the whole area of abortion. And again, I know that this is a very controversial subject. It can be very divisive. And I know there's, I'm sure there are people here who would identify themselves as pro-life, but there are others of you who might identify themselves as pro-choice. But it is a very important issue, because it's a life and death issue, isn't it? If you think about it. And so, certainly I think it's important for us as Christians to think about that, because we want to do things that would be pleasing to our God. And so, it's important for us to think about some of these issues, even though they might be difficult to talk about, even though they might be divisive in some sense. And, we need to first define what is an abortion. I remember even in college, I grew up a long time ago, but, you know, even in college, I didn't even know what an abortion was, you know. I never heard of such a thing, right? And Merriam-Webster, you know, dictionary, defines abortion as the termination of a pregnancy after accompanied by, resulting in, or closely followed by the death of the embryo or fetus. Now, a well-known pastor, John Piper, had this to say about this definition. He said, defining abortion as the termination of pregnancy is like defining the death of your aged father as the termination of hospice care. Abortion, and he goes on, abortion is the intentional killing of unborn babies. It happens most commonly by inserting instruments into the mother's womb, pulling the babies into pieces and removing them, close quote. And so, is that, you know, probably many of us have never seen an abortion even take place. Now, in our movies, we got all kinds of violence in our movies, right? We've seen all kinds of blood and guts and gore and all kinds of different things. But I doubt if any of us have really ever seen an abortion, okay? And it's hidden for a certain reason. And so maybe if they recognize, if they actually had videos of these things out there, people would take it much more seriously. And we know that certainly in our country, there's a lot of gun violence. We just had another one, right, in the Florida Fort Lauderdale airport, where 5 people were killed. And probably in the United States in 2015, about 13,000 people were killed by firearms. 13,000 people. And I think we all agree that gun violence is something that's rampant in our country, something that, you know, we need to do something about that. But let me ask you some questions and give you kind of a quiz on abortion. And particularly we're talking about the United States here, and certainly abortion is worldwide. We know that. But particularly about the United States, how many abortions are there in the United States? You know, and you just don't shout it out, okay? Just think in your own mind. Approximately, you know, we just said there's 13,000 people killed by firearms, all right? So how many babies are aborted in a year in the United States? 1.2 million, all right? 1.2 million. What percentage, another question, what percentage of all pregnancies end in abortion? So, you know, women get pregnant. How many of those pregnancies end up in an abortion, terminated? Think about that. What do you think that would be? One quarter of all pregnancies end up in abortion. How many of these abortions are repeat abortions? In other words, they had multiple abortions. What do you think that would be? It's about half. Half of all abortions are repeat. Okay, so it's not something that's new, but something you might say been done over and over again. What percentage of the mothers were married? Okay. Think of a figure. 35%. Okay. That means 65% were never married. Okay. 65% of the mothers who've had abortions were not married. And what percentage of abortions involve rape or incest? Because we hear that quite a bit, right? That's a reason why we need abortions. What percentage? Think of a figure. It's about 1%. Okay? 1%. And so, if you think about abortion, particularly in the United States, it's largely out of what we would call convenience, you know, that it's not the right time, I don't have the financial resources or something, it's gonna interrupt my education, that kind of thing. A lot of times it is people having premarital or extramarital sex and, the woman gets pregnant and so it's not something that, quote, they wanted or planned and so they have an abortion. And so this is very common in our country. This is the phenomena that we witness in our country. And so for us as Christians, we have to ask the question, and this is my first point, what is the critical question? Because it seems like, oh, is it a choice or is it a child, right? Because there's this pro-choice and then there's pro-life, okay? And do we see this, what people call the products of conception? Are they part of the mother's body? Is it her body? Or is it a separate person in the mother? And if it is a separate life, then are we violating one of the Ten Commandments? Which is, thou shalt not murder, right? That is the taking of innocent life. So we as Christians who want to follow God's word, that God's word gives us the guidance for how we live, then we certainly need to ask the question, is this, this fetus, is it part of the woman's body or is it something, someone separate? Okay. And so there could be different ways to decide. And let me mention some of those. And that's point number two. What are ways to decide? One is let the courts decide, right? I mean, you know, the lawyers, they'll let the people who understand the law to be able to make those kinds of decisions. And so before 1973, largely, abortion was prohibited or restricted by state law. Okay? But after January 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court handed down its Roe versus Wade decision. So 2 weeks from today, there will be the 44th anniversary of Roe, of that court decision of Roe versus Wade. And so there's going to be, you're going to be hearing a lot more talk about abortion in the coming weeks, because there will be rallies and protests and, you know, news conferences and all those kinds of things relate to that. And as we know that, it takes 9 months for the fetus to grow to term, but, that court decision legalized abortion for any reason before viability. That is, the viability is outside the womb. And generally legalizes abortion certainly for the first 6 months. And then after, in the last 3 months, abortion is legal if the health of the mother is threatened. And that health can include not just physical health, but mental health. Okay, so it's a very broad definition of health, and that's why there's been a lot more abortions. And so we could let the courts decide, say, okay, you know, the court, Supreme Court decided it's Roe versus Wade, and we just have to live with it. But we also know that the Supreme Court can be wrong at certain times. Certainly in the Dred Scott case back in 1857, where a black person, African-American person, was declared not legal, okay, by the Supreme Court. They said this person had no rights, okay? And obviously, as we look back at that decision, we said, oh, the Supreme Court was wrong. And so, yes, the Supreme Court has ruled on it, but they could also be wrong. Another way that we can decide is just let the people decide. Let's put it up for a referendum, okay? And let's, you know, put it up for a vote. And at least in one Pew Foundation poll, in again in the United States, asking basically one of two choices. Should it be legal or illegal in most cases? I think that's how the question goes. And it's been 56% say abortion should be legal in all or most cases. 41% says it should be illegal in all or most cases. And the public opinion has been fairly stable over the last few years. But certainly if they broke it down by age, they found that younger people accepted abortion. They wanted to see they felt it should be legal in all or most cases. And then we could look at science and say, okay, can science tell whether a baby, you know, the fetus is alive or not? It's a person. And I would say there are different opinions about that among different scientists. James Watson, the discoverer of the double helix structure of DNA, had written this back, you know, when abortion was legalized. Quote, if a child were not declared alive until 3 days after birth, then all parents would be allowed the choice only a few are given under the present system. The doctor could allow the child to die if the parents so choose, and so a lot of misery and suffering. I believe this view is the only rational, compassionate attitude to have. And so he, just prior to the Roe versus Wade decision, he thought that babies, even up to 3 days after their birth, could be, you know, killed, basically, if the parents so desire, all right? And on the other hand, Dr. Robert George, who wrote the book Embryo, said that is in human reproduction when sperm, the, join the ovum, these two individual cells cease to be, and their union generates a new and distinct organism. The organism is a whole, though in the beginning developmentally immature, members of the human species. Readers need not to take our word for it. They consult any of the standard human embryology texts, and they cite the different texts. And so certainly among scientists, there's different views about abortion and things like that. And I know that certainly technology has advanced the viability of the fetus beyond what people thought back in 1973. And certainly the invention of ultrasound as well has helped. Now, when my daughter had her two children, my daughter sent us multiple times the ultrasound pictures. You know, so I have a picture of my granddaughter and grandson before they were ever born. And you could kind of see the outline of their faces and that type of thing. And, you know, it's remarkable what they can do. But certainly I know many people have had children recently, and it's exciting to see that child before they're even born. And so ultrasound certainly had advanced our perception of the fetus in terms of, oh, is this a person or not? And so most importantly, of course, we want to look at what the Bible says. That's point number three. What does the Bible say? And I recognize that not everyone believes in the authority of the Bible, but we as evangelical Christians believe that the Bible comes from God, that He is certainly the creator of life. He is the one who blesses us with our children, and He is ultimately the person that we are accountable to. And the Bible doesn't mention or talk about abortion. The word is not found in the Bible. But then neither is heroin use, right? And a lot of other things. And so it's not because it's not mentioned that it's not important, but there's certainly concepts and ideas and principles that are found in God's Word that guide us in terms of our thinking. And I said, what's the critical, question is whether the fetus is a separate person or not, right? That's been sort of the most important kind of question. And so I believe that the passages that are in a program give us some insight into, life, before birth. And, Psalm 139, verses, and we're just taking it part of that, and we don't have time to delve into it and exegete the whole passage and that type of thing. But the context of this psalm, it's written by David. And David's point or main idea in this psalm is to say that God's everywhere. He's everywhere, all right? And He's in all the heavens and the earth. And He's even there before I was born, okay? He's talking about that God is everywhere present. And there was no place that He could go that God was not there. He's everywhere. And so, again, just if we read this, for You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your books were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them. So David is marveling at the fact that God put him together, you might say, in his mother's womb. That he identifies that he had a life before birth and that God had plans for him and that God is making him and forming him in his mother's womb. And so he's saying, you know, God is sort of like a potter. He's forming my inward parts. He's sort of like a weaver knitting me, you know, with different colors and different strands and different things. And he says that God has a personal interest in me. He has plans for me. He's important. He's not just a blob of tissue. He's not just some, quote, chorotic of conception. Now, I need to say at this point also, maybe some of you may have had an abortion or involved in a decision to have an abortion. And I would point out to you that David is the one who wrote this psalm. And many of you know that David, he was the king of Israel, but toward the end of his reign, he got involved into an affair with Bathsheba. And Bathsheba got pregnant, and maybe they didn't have the kind of abortion technology, whatever, today, at that time. But his idea was to cover it up and to invite the husband to come back from the army to have sex with his wife. But he refused because he felt that he wanted to not get any of the comforts of home while his army is still out fighting. And so finally, David decides that he would send the husband to the front lines where he was killed. Okay? So David was the one who wrote this song. And so I believe because David was repentant, God forgave him of his sins. And so I believe that God, if you've had an abortion or involved in a decision to have an abortion, God can forgive you, that our sins were paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." So even as we talk about abortion and see it as something that's wrong, we also acknowledge that God can forgive us of any sin that we've committed. And yes, we can't change things. We can't, but we can receive forgiveness from God as we confess it before the Lord. The second passage is from Luke chapter 1, verses 41 to 44. And Christmas was 3 weeks ago. Seems like a long time ago, right? But it's just 3 weeks ago. And so hopefully the Christmas story is somewhat still fresh in your mind. And this passage, which is written by Luke, who is a doctor, okay, who provides us a lot of details and time and those kinds of things that are there. But this is talking about when Mary and Elizabeth were pregnant. Now, Mary, as you know, is the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist, okay? And they were cousins. And Gabriel announced the conception to Mary earlier in verse 26, and it mentions here this was Elizabeth's sixth month of pregnancy. So she's sort of at the end of the second trimester, as they call it. And Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and who's again pregnant, 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And so here, verse 41, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So Elizabeth is, is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, and she is saying the baby leaped with joy. Okay? And certainly, you know, we're learning today that babies learn lots of things before they're even born. You know, people are told to listen to certain kinds of music and, you know, all those kinds of things to even shape your baby in some sense before they're even born. And so, you know, maybe at some point we're saying, gee, I don't know, babies could be joyful. But apparently here it tells us the baby that is John the Baptist leaped for joy. And so that tells us that certainly at 6 months, you know, this is this baby has emotion already, all right? Has emotion. And so it tells us certainly from 6 months to, you know, the birth, that's a baby, right? But if you actually look at the other side, that Mary was there pregnant with Jesus. And you notice in verse 43, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That's referring to the Jesus that's in Mary's womb, saying that, oh, this is a person already. This is the Lord already. And so it's giving personhood to, you know, Jesus. And probably at this point, Jesus is probably less than 4 weeks into, you know, after conception. You know, so if you do, you know, look at all the details in the story, you'll figure out that Jesus is probably like 4 weeks at this point. All right. And so again, it tells to us and gives us insight. It doesn't say abortion is wrong, but it's telling us, oh, you know, babies in the womb, they're alive. They're people. And then we look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. And it says, and this is Paul writing about himself. It's, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. So he's talking about God. And he's saying, God set me apart before I was born. God had plans for me even before I was born. He specifically says, called before I was born. So it gives us insight that, again, this is a person even before they were born. And so, I know, again, not everyone believes in the Bible, and you may still have a lot of questions and, you know, be happy to dialogue with people who may still have a lot of questions about this, and certainly can't give a full presentation of all this, but I hope it would at least raise in your mind some doubt. Oh, maybe the fetus is a person. Maybe it's possible. And certainly it is, you know, from at least biblically, it seems that way. Certainly from science, there seems to be some evidence of this activity before birth. And so should we not err on the side of caution? And should we not value the potential life that's in the womb? I know that it seems like every year there seems to be some story out there about some hunter that, you know, is, you know, hunting out there, and he accidentally shoots somebody else, right, out in the woods. He sees some rustling in the bushes or something like that, and he shoots, and all of a sudden they realize it was a person. And, you know, whenever I see those stories, I think to myself, gee, this guy's pretty irresponsible. I mean, you know, he's just because he sees some movement in the bushes, he just shoots anyway, right? He should make sure that it is a deer, you know, if that's what he's hunting and that kind of thing, rather than just shooting blindly out there. And I would say maybe the same kind of principle applies to abortion. That, okay, if we're not sure, maybe we better make sure before we do it. Maybe we need to err on the side of life rather than of choice because of that. So if you are a person that says, okay, I see where the Bible says that this fetus is alive, it's a person, you know, what can I do? What should I do? And this is, and in addition to the points there, maybe this is number four, what should I do? I would say that this is, and I guess one thing that I see in our society, especially among the young people, is a desire to see justice, all right? That we're concerned about people's human rights, we're concerned about social justice, and I think that's a good thing. I'm encouraged to see that. And in fact, we're going to be talking about some of those things in the next month or so as well, talking about race relations and things like that. And so, but not only should we be concerned for certainly about race relationships and things like that, but we should also see this abortion issue as a human rights issue, as a justice issue as well. In our Declaration of Independence, Jefferson wrote this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And, you know, I'm not saying that the Declaration of Independence is the Bible, okay? But certainly it mentions, you know, in the Declaration of Independence, that there are certain unalienable rights that are given from God, okay? And these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so we're talking about the first one, life, okay? That we're talking about the importance of life. And so hopefully that people can see this abortionist issue is not, it's a divisive issue, I don't want to get involved, and we can get into all these arguments about it, but it's an issue about life. And it's something that we should be concerned about, because I believe God would be concerned about that, that God is concerned about justice and about human rights and that kind of thing. And so what should we do? And I guess I also need to say this before we look at some things that we should do. I'm certainly not saying, oh, we should go out there and bomb abortion clinics, all right? I know some people like, oh, you don't have to say that. But, you know, there's some people who just might take and distort, you know, the thing, because that would be going against life, right? I mean, if you're killing people, right? And so we're saying we value life. So why would, you know, sometimes people in their twisted logic, oh, we got to save the babies and therefore I'm going to bomb the clinic, right? I mean, in their twisted logic. But we value life. And so certainly we're not saying do something that would injure or harm people or that type of thing. But number one, we could pray, right? We could pray, and it sounds like, okay, that's that, you know, natural religious type of thing, but we should pray for ourselves, you know, that God gives us more insight into this issue. Pray for our society, our country, our government, even our world. We could talk about a lot of things, and so I don't put my stock in all the politics and all that kind of stuff. I mean, you know, we should get involved in government and voting and all those kinds of things, but we need to pray, first of all. And maybe the second thing is not to have an abortion, all right? And don't put yourself in a situation where you may be tempted to have an abortion. And don't have premarital sex or extramarital sex, right? And maybe if you find yourself pregnant, maybe bring the baby to term and allow someone to adopt the child, all right? And certainly, I think our next generation seems to be much more open to that idea, and that's good. But there are lots of people that are looking for to adopt children. And that's my third suggestion, is consider adopting a child. Then I'm glad that a number of children in our congregation are adopted. And they were not aborted. And that's good, because their life is valuable. And so we want to certainly help in that situation. And then another thing that we could do is support those who keep their babies. Because sometimes the mother feels, I don't have any choice. I don't have any money. What can I do? I can't take care of this baby myself. And so we took up a collection on Christmas Eve for the Boston Center for Pregnancy Choices. And they're located near South Station. And they're a nonprofit organization that supports people who decide to keep their children. And they're helping those mothers and providing them. And so some of the money that we gave, we collected clothes for them, baby items, all those kinds of things to help them. And so we need to support them. And then I would say support the pro-life movement, okay? That even though the Supreme Court ruling was back 44 years ago, there's still a vocal minority of us that are still saying, no, this is wrong. This is something that we should not be doing. We don't need to have baby, safe baby haven signs and those kinds of things. That's something that's wrong. And so, yes, there's lots of different issues that are out there. And so, there are a lot of people that are for animal rights, for instance. And, you know, I was just reading the front page of the Boston Globe like 2 days ago about, I believe it was a dog or a cat that, you know, somehow survived, you know, through some harrowing accident and that kind of thing. And again, very soon we're going to be talking about race relationships. And certainly the seemingly killing of innocent black young men in particular should concern us, all right? And yet this abortion is also not an important issue. It's also a racial issue as well. 28% of the babies that are aborted are black, okay? But blacks represent 12% of the population, all right? So they have a lot more abortions. And so over the years, many black babies have been killed, and it certainly has reduced the population of the black population. And so some people see that as good, and I see it certainly as something that's bad. But many babies, and this is not particularly in the United States, but in China, in India, and places like that, they kill females mostly, right? Because somehow they value boys. And so we've seen over the years, there's a lot more men than women. And so so they sort of relate to this whole issue of how we look at men and women and things like that and how we value them. Abortion has relationships to all of these as well. But let me end with this kind of parallel that's there. Many of you, again, from the Christmas story, we know that after Jesus was born and, you know, the wise men, magi, were looking for this baby to worship him. And so King Herod, who oversaw that area of the country, said, oh, let me know so I can worship him too, right? You remember that story. We preached on that. And But then these wise men were told by God, don't go back there. Okay? And so King Herod's solution was he ordered all the male babies in that area 2 years and under to be killed. Okay? So all these babies that were already born up to 2 years, up to including 2 years of age, were killed. Mary and so Mary and Joseph had to flee to Egypt to avoid this massacre. And I was thinking to myself, what if King Herod, you know, lived in this country? And, you know, he lived in a democracy. That we lived in a place where we could vote for certain things, we could protest, we could, you know, all those kinds of things. Because certainly in that time period, in that part of the world, it was not a democracy. You know, the king wanted to kill all these babies. You had no choice. You just accepted that, obviously. But what if King Herod was up for re-election, right? Imagine that, you know, when you say, oh, okay. And we could talk about all the different issues that are out there, right? And you could talk about taxes, the economy, you know, all the different things that, you know, and I'm not saying they're not important. They're, you know, defense, you name it, they're all out there. But one thing about King Herod, he allowed the killing of babies 2 years and under. Would that be an important issue? Would that be something that concerns us? Okay. Is it something that concerns God, right? And so I would say, hey, you know, more than 1 million babies are killed each year, 1.2 million each year. And so it's not some small thing. It's a big thing that's out there. And so hopefully that in our, as Christians, and we're thinking about human rights and social justice and things like that, that we would consider like, oh, this is not something that we should accept or it's something that's good. We need to do something. We need to say something, especially in a democracy like ours. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we've just discussed maybe a very uncomfortable topic, a divisive topic. And yet, I believe it needs to be, we need to think through this. That if we take your word seriously, and if your word reveals to us that babies are people, even before they're born, then we need to be concerned about the state of things in our country. And maybe it's not something that's popular. Maybe a lot of people would not agree with us. But help us, Lord, to be people who are guided not by public opinion, but guided by you and guided by what your word reveals to us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be courageous and bold, to talk about the rights and of preborn children. Pray that we would desire to protect these innocent children who are being killed. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace in dealing and talking with people who may disagree with us, but yet you would help us also to think of ways that we can reduce the number of abortions and be able to particularly support those who might be going through some difficulties in having a child. And so we pray that you would use us as salt and light in our world, in our society, and pray, Lord, that we would speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.